very thankful that Mr. Aubrey Edwards is able to be with us here today. Last Sabbath, I was very thirsty, and Mr. Edwards was not here. I reached under for the water, and it was dry down there. I appreciate the refreshment. Good to see you too, by the way. We did have a chance to visit with Aubrey and with Shirley both this week, and it was good to see Shirley. I haven't seen her since we came into the area, and I know she's not able to attend services, so special shout-out to Shirley. I know that she watches the webcast each Sabbath and is very much a part of our congregation, so I'm sure that she would appreciate your prayers as well as she continues with her issues, but it was good to be able to spend some time with both of the Edwards this week. Thank you. As we begin here this afternoon, you're all sitting quietly, anxiously, attentively awaiting what the message is going to be. But in reality, your brains are all over the place. You're constantly thinking about many different things, and your brain is at work as we sit here on many different levels, bouncing all over the place, even as you do listen to the service. Our brains are amazing. Much of what your brain does, you're not even aware of. We have this autonomic nervous system that controls our bodily functions and thankfully works in the background. Aren't you glad you don't have to think about keeping your heart beating or blinking your eyes? Or you don't have to control directly how your liver filters your blood. There are many processes that our body continually is taking place within our bodies, many other functions that our brain is in charge of and is always controlling. Your brain never stops working, even when you sleep. When you sleep, your brain is busy in the background kind of reorganizing your mind, your thoughts. It stores away memories in a certain part of your brain, some short-term, some long-term. It controls your sleep itself. It sometimes entertains you with some really bizarre dreams, and you wonder where that came from. But your brain never really entirely goes to sleep, even though the rest of your body does. What I want to emphasize today is the conscious function of our minds, because our minds define who we are. Our actions and ultimately our character are a result of what we think, our conscious thoughts. Now, I changed the terminology just a little bit because I was talking about your brain, but now I'm talking about your mind. That 3 pounds of physical matter between your ears is incredibly complex, probably more than anything else in God's creation. He gave us that amazing resource for each one of us, and then he adds his Holy Spirit to our mind, so we have a whole new dimension of knowledge and understanding. So here's the question. How do we use our minds? How do we use this incredible, amazing blessing that God has created and given us to monitor and direct our lives? What we think about is very important because it ultimately determines and shapes who we are. Our thoughts become actions, our actions become habits, and our habits become our character. So with that in mind, so to speak, the title of the sermon this morning is The Tool of Christian Meditation. Turn with me to begin to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis, the first chapter, verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." God created mankind in his image. The next phrase says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. So the word man that's used here is not talking about male human beings. It's talking about mankind. God created mankind in his image. And it says later that he created us male and female still in his image. We understand that creation on more than one level, that God created us in his image. First of all, our appearance is not like any animal. In defense of, or to consider some of who would say that we evolved, they might claim that we're similar in appearance to like monkeys or baboons or gorillas. I hope not. Those similarities that you may be able to find are very superficial. We are created in the general image or appearance of God. Our bodies were specifically designed, along with our mind, to give us superiority over the animal creation. That's what this verse continues to say. Let mankind have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the cattle and the earth and all the creeping things that creep on the earth. We are given responsibility for authority over the rest of the creation. We are made in the image of God. We are not animals. We are made after the God kind. And that completely separates us as humans. What finishes that difference, that completely separates us from animals, is the mind that God has given to us. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're only going to read a portion of this passage here, but to emphasize how God has created us and given us a very special consciousness, awareness, and mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? What really distinguishes us from animals is this added dimension of the spirit in the man. There's a spiritual component that God has added to our brain that makes it a mind and gives us superiority over the animal kingdom. Our mind is also in the image of God. He shares with us qualities that he has, qualities of thought that are beyond what any animal can appreciate or experience. We have awareness. We have imagination. We have creativity. We have conscience. We have the ability to plan. The mind that God has given each of us is really beyond amazing. It's beyond incredible. It is what allows us, as it says here, to know the things of a man that separates mankind from animals. Now, animals are created with some level of ability to think. We might call it animal intelligence. For example, most of us have at some point had a dog. Dogs are a good example of animal intelligence. Now, some think that cats are intelligent too. I really doubt that that's the case. Anita's not here, is she? Hope you're watching. Dogs have a sense of awareness and can actually learn certain things, certain level of intelligence. My wife and I had a dog for several years. His name was Ernie. And we had to be careful with Ernie because he loved to do certain things. We had to be sure that we didn't say the wrong word because he had a vocabulary. He knew the word walk. He knew the word leash. He knew the word car, the word go, and of course, eat. He knew the word bath. If you ever wanted Ernie to leave the room, say, Ernie, you want a bath? He was gone. So he knew, he had quite a little vocabulary. Our dog also understood the Sabbath. He was a pagan little guy. He ate unclean food all the time, and he hated the Sabbath. He hated the Sabbath because he knew we'd get up in the morning and we'd put on certain coverings on our body, and he knew that he was going to be alone the rest of the day. He knew the pattern that we had on the Sabbath, and he would literally go into a corner, put his nose in the corner, his backside toward us, and sulk as we were getting ready to leave for church. Now, he forgave us. He was all kinds of happy when we got home, but he hated that we left him alone on the Sabbath. Dogs have some intelligence. We can bond with some animals. Horses are another good example of animals that they really bond with people and have a degree of intelligence. But an animal does not know the things of a man. They have things about them that we find enjoyable, that can help us to have a relationship with them, but they do not know the things of a man. There's a level of intelligence, a dimension they simply do not have. Again, continuing in verse 11, the spirit of man, even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. So beyond the spirit that is in man that separates mankind from animals, there's another spiritual dimension. God leads us by and gives us another whole dimension of understanding and knowledge through the presence of his Holy Spirit. Through that, we can have spiritual understanding. The things of God can be something that we as humans can appreciate when God adds that Holy Spirit to the Spirit in man. Let's take this thought one step further, turning to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians, the third chapter. We'll just read verse 10. Now, earlier in the chapter, you read verses 1 through 9, is describing conversion. It's saying that if you were raised with Christ, if you have been baptized and been brought up out of that water, and now have been living with Christ in you by his Holy Spirit, then it changes us. We change from an old sinful way of life to a new godly way of life. That spirit added to our human, the spirit in man, gives us that ability to learn and to develop in a spiritual way. So we see in verse 10 the conclusion of this section, this passage. You have put on the new man, the conversion, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. In other words, the creation is still taking place. God created us. He gave us a brain. He gave us a mind through the spirit of man. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And that allows us then to be created in the image of the one who created us. So there's a spiritual dimension that is being added here as we consider the addition and the use of the Holy Spirit. The New International Version puts it this way. Verse 10, you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, in knowledge in the image of its creator. We are being renewed, we are being created in the image of our creator. So God created mankind in his image. He separated people from animals by giving us a mind. And then he adds that spiritual dimension by giving us the Holy Spirit. He does all this because that is his primary purpose. His purpose is for us to be fully spiritually created in his image so that we can become part of his eternal family. That's why we are what we are and how God has created us. Now, when you assume that man is just another animal, like all the other animals on this earth, then you lose all of that sense of purpose and meaning and understanding. God didn't create us to be animals. He created us to be part of his family. And he gives us the resource that we need to do that, and that is our brain, our mind, in His Holy Spirit so that we can grow in that way. So one of the tools that God has given us to help us to learn to shape our minds and to be spiritually guided is meditation. It's an important way in which we use the mind that God has given to us. Now, we recognize meditation as one of what we call the big four. We're familiar with prayer, Bible study, fasting, and meditation. Most of you are familiar with the emphasis we placed on those four tools of spiritual growth. And those are the primary means by which God works in our lives. But of course, to use them effectively, we have to introduce the shampoo factor. You know what it says on your shampoo bottle. Wash, rinse, repeat. To grow spiritually, we pray, we study, we fast, we meditate, we repeat. Those same basic four resources will add up to our spiritual growth. Today, we're going to focus on meditation. What is meditation? Why should we meditate, and how can we do so effectively? How often should we meditate, and how long should we meditate? We'll start with the definition. Meditation is defined as, and this is a dictionary definition, directed thought about a specific subject toward a specific goal. Okay, so what that means is you're specifically thinking about something for a purpose. Specific thoughts toward a specific goal. It also is defined as the turning or the revolving of a subject in the mind. You know, we think things over, we muse, we contemplate, we kind of brainstorm within our own minds on a particular subject, to turn or revolve a subject in our mind. And it also is simply defined as serious contemplation or reflection. To just seriously consider and to think about and to focus on a subject, again, for a specific reason. So that's a traditional definition of meditation. It's, in fact, is an old school definition, and some would even think of it as antiquated because there's a whole new kind of meditation that people think about and consider today. If you do some general research about meditation, you'll see that it has been heavily influenced by Eastern religions and Eastern philosophies. People who practice yoga go beyond just the stretching into the meditation and the mind-changing effect that they want yoga to have, and they call it meditation. It's a part of a New Age movement. In their view, meditation generally involves clearing the mind to seek what they call inner silence, to release stress by not focusing and not concentrating. That's more the New Age definition of meditation. In other words, by that definition, to meditate means to not think. And that doesn't really make a whole lot of sense to me. Meditation, as we defined it, is something that is focused, purposeful thinking. So this New Age approach is not the kind of meditation that we read about in Scripture. That's why the title of the sermon is Christian Meditation. So this morning we're going to look at three biblical definitions of meditation. It was go beyond just the definition, but to see how that meditation is to be used, how we can actually apply it in our lives. So let's consider, for now, three specific biblical definitions of meditation. First of all, to meditate means to fill our minds with God's law. To fill our minds with God's law. That might seem pretty obvious, but let's consider what we actually see in Scripture that helps us to understand that. Turn to Psalm 1, the first psalm. One of the psalms, of course, that we have in our hymnal. I think there are at least two versions of it in our hymnal. Psalm 1. And by the way, as we go through this topic, we're going to find a number of references in the book of Psalms. Because we know that this book of Psalms is made up of poetry and music and prayers that David offered. And he typically or often focused or mentioned how they are used, or how he was meditating on God and on God's way and on his experience with God as he wrote these psalms. So Psalm 1, verse 1, says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Now, how do you meditate day and night? Don't you have other things to do? How do you always or spend your time day and night meditating? Well, consider this. Our thoughts are what fill our minds. Our thoughts fill our minds. These two verses describe a person who consciously chooses not to get caught up in the lifestyle of the ungodly. We live in a world that is defined by an ungodly lifestyle. This is a person who thinks about it and consciously chooses not to be drawn into the ways of the world that he lives in. First of all, of course, we have to know what God's law is. How do we know how to choose and decide? Well, we learn, and then we contemplate, practice, and apply God's law in our lives. And it further says that we delight in that. The Hebrew word that's translated delight means to desire and to long for and to find pleasure in something. We delight probably in a number of different things. But hopefully we also delight in God's law because it shows us the way that we want to live. The Psalm 1 Christian chooses to avoid what is sinful because his mind is filled with and he delights in the law of God, the way of God. And that's something we can do all day long, to constantly apply in all of our different circumstances God's way and God's law, choosing it because that's the way we want to be. You know, we don't obey God because we have to. We don't obey God because we'll get punished if we don't. We come to obey God because we want to be like he is. We delight in his way. Now, that takes some growth because God's way is not natural to us in many different aspects of life. But that's the way, that's what we're growing into. And we can apply and grow in that by filling our lives, our minds with God's law and godly choices. Turn back to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. This is, of course, the introduction of Israel going into the land that God had promised to them. Moses has died. Joshua has been given the responsibility to lead the nation. And these are some specific instructions and encouragement to Joshua, and there are things we can learn from as well. Verse 7, he says, "Be strong and very courageous," again, speaking specifically directly to Joshua, "that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." This is one reason we delight in God's way, because it always is the best way. It always leads to success. that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. You will have good success. This is an instruction, once again, similar to what we saw in Psalm 1, that God's law is something that is on our minds and in our minds and all the different decisions that we make. We think continually about his law and the application of it in our lives. Do according to all that is in it, as Joshua was instructed. So we see how meditation certainly connects directly with both Bible study and with prayer. We study God's word to learn about him, to learn how he expects us to live, so that we'll know what to fill our minds with and to make our decisions on. That becomes the framework for our thinking and the basis for our decisions. We are meditating on God's law day and night. Consider also the instruction given in Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. God knew that as Israel progressed, that they would come to the point where they wanted a human leader. And he defines in this chapter how a king should function. Verse 14 introduces the thought that when you get into this land I'm giving to you, you're someday, we know, God would anticipate that they would want to have a king set over them as all the other nations did. Drop down to verse 18, his instruction here again to how the king should function. Verse 18, it shall be when the king sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this book, a copy of this law in a book from the ones set before him by the Levites. And it shall be that he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord and to be careful to observe all the words of this law and statutes. The king was to write out his own personal copy of the law. As he was doing so, he would be studying it and learning in detail and recognizing how to apply God's law in his responsibilities as the king over the nation. He was to fill his mind with that instruction, with those commands, and with the revelation of God. Now, that's not just something that a king should do. We are obviously in training to be kings and priests, so we are learning to apply God's law in every way as well. Maybe on a different level for now, but we are learning and applying God's law in detail in our lives. You know, until the last couple of hundred years, to have a personal copy of Scripture would have been very unusual. And it started with the printing press when it was invented, but beyond that time, since that time, and since other translations have become available, as the Catholic Church had to grudgingly give in to the Protestant Reformation, copies of the Bible became available. Today, you most likely, especially if you have a computer, have dozens of copies of the Bible in probably a score or more translations. God's word is readily available to us, yet, ironically, people in our time know less about God's word than ever in history. The word is more available and less understood or appreciated. The king, we, as in principle, are to fill our minds with, and the king was to literally write out, have his own personal copy. Under the direction of the Levites, he would do this. You know, we have a similar opportunity. You're probably aware that on the Life, Hope, and Truth website, there's something called the Scripture Writing Challenge. Each month, and I've got a copy here of January 2021, Each month, there is a list of 30 or 31 scriptures. Each scripture associated with a day of the month. And there's a theme to the list of scriptures that is given. And the challenge is to write out by hand, in your own hand, with your own effort. Don't use the keyboard, don't use the word processor. There's something you learn by physically writing something down. You write out one verse each day, and there'll be 31 then for the month. And it's on the theme. This year, this month's theme is hope. How God's word can encourage, inspire, uplift, and motivate us. And it's a book about hope. 30 passages about hope. If we take the time to write those out, it's going to be more in our mind, more on our mind, than if we just read it or clickety-click on the keyboard and quickly type it in. Again, there's something about that physical connection of writing. There's even a Facebook membership, a group on Facebook of members who share each day their thoughts and comments on the scripture that is for that day, that is part of the writing challenge. It might be a way to enhance our personal Bible study and to encourage us to think about and to meditate on the passages that are in these lists. Because again, you learn and you focus when you stop to think and write something out by hand. This kind of discipline can help you to have as part of your day, every day, a scripture that will be that can add to your vocabulary and also help you to meditate on God's way. We're coming up on a new month, coming up on a new calendar year. I'm not totally against resolutions. It might be a good time, if you haven't done so, to pick up this habit and to take up that scripture writing challenge if you haven't already. I know that probably many of you have. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse 97. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the days. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they're ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word, I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, and I hate false ways. Again, meditating on God's law is something that is part of our thought process. By viewing life through the lens of God's law, we are applying and consciously choosing. This is not written by David, but the psalmist here expresses his love for God's law and his love and his delight in what he knows and understands and learns. Meditating on God's law, applying it continually in our lives, will help us to receive that instruction and always keep his way, his law, within the framework, the definition, the process of our lives. So, to meditate means to fill our minds with God's law. Secondly, to meditate means to contemplate and reflect on God's law. To contemplate and reflect on God's law. You know, people in general are very uncomfortable with quiet time. We feel like there always has to be something on or something in front of us to entertain us or to occupy us. Usually it's looking at some kind of a screen. Could be your telephone, could be a laptop or a computer, it could be a tablet. People get bored very quickly unless they're being entertained in some way, or unless somebody else or something else is directing their thoughts for them. You see it all the time. You see people sitting in a restaurant, sitting in any situation. They don't just sit. They pull out that phone and they start flashing away on whatever's on the screen, like they haven't seen their email in the last 20 seconds. So they have to go back and review it again. It's just that it's there, and I find myself doing that kind of thing as well. But we just do it naturally. We do it automatically. We were looking for something, again, to occupy us or maybe to direct our thoughts. Satan is a master of distraction. He's created so many ways to redirect our thoughts and take them away from meditating on God's way. Now, entertainment's not a bad thing, necessarily, unless it's bad entertainment. Hobbies and activities aren't a bad thing unless they take the place of development spiritually. We need recreation, we need entertainment, that's fine. But do we allow ourselves and make good use of quiet time? Do we carve out some time so that we can reflect and contemplate on God's law? Turn back to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. One of the reasons that people, and we know this, at least anecdotally, we're all aware, that people's attention spans are getting smaller and shorter and shorter. Again, part of that is because we need something else. We need something else to occupy us, to entertain us, to lead us. Quiet time means that we have to do that for ourselves. And that's a good thing. Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry, thirsty land where there's no water. I'll just pause there for a moment. You know, sometimes as we approach God, we probably all feel this way to some extent. There are times we just yearn to connect with God, whether it's through Bible study or through prayer. We desire to. It's like a man being thirsty in the middle of the desert. We know that refreshment, that spiritual refreshment, is what we need. And so we come to God with that frame of mind. I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness, your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Now, how does a person come to these kinds of conclusions about life and about what they need, about what they appreciate? Well, it's by having some quiet time to think about it, and to notice it, to apply it. Psalm 63, I lost my place here. Because of your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I shall bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Sometimes people have a television in their bedroom, and they drift off to sleep watching television. David didn't have to make a choice. He didn't have a TV. He didn't have something to look at. He didn't have a computer or a cell phone. He wasn't making the same kind of choice maybe that we will make. But David spent his time, and at night as he's drifting off to sleep, as he's wrapping up his day, he's focused on meditating on God's law, contemplating and reflecting on God's law. And we're seeing as we go that meditation, again, overlaps with Bible study and with prayer. In Bible study, we concentrate on learning more about God, how he wants us to live. In prayer, we express our appreciation to God. And in meditation, we focus on and contemplate that way that he's revealing to us, the blessings that we receive, and we anticipate better ways to apply his law in our lives. And that draws you closer to God, in a connection with God, and not just a connection, but actually a relationship. You know, prayer, study, meditation, we can think of it, okay, it helps us to connect with God. But God doesn't want just to connect with us. He wants to have a relationship and for us to fully appreciate him, to contemplate, to consider, and to imagine what God's law and its application in our lives. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is divided into 22 groups of eight scriptures, or eight verses. And each of those 22 sets of verses is a kind of an individual prayer. And the theme of Psalm 119 is God's law and our appreciation and love for it. Psalm 119, verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I've sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. We take God's instructions, his law, and our delight in it, and we store it away in our heart. It becomes something that is part of what we love and we dedicate ourselves to. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I've declared all the judgments of your mouth. I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I'll delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. We really can't meditate and contemplate God's law and his ways if we're being distracted by a screen. We need to set time aside. We need to be able to appreciate and enjoy quiet time. Time to reflect on and to understand better and to seek and look for ways to fulfill God's law in our lives. And again, as we meditate, as we pray, as we study, it leads us into deeper understanding, more enrichment in our lives, as we realize and consider how great God is. What might you meditate about? Sometimes it's kind of maybe artificial or just difficult to sit down and say, okay, now I'm going to think. I'm thinking. What am I thinking? Let's think. I'm meditating. You know, what do we meditate about? How do we get started? Well, just a few thoughts about things we might think about as we're maybe drifting off to sleep at night or have other quiet moments. We might contemplate or meditate on the sample prayer. Jesus said, pray in this manner, our Father who is in heaven. Who is your Father? What does God do for you that makes him your Father? How does he relate to you? How do you relate to him? What are the ways that God functions in our lives in the way that a father would care for his children? Consider how we depend on him, how he provides for us, how he does everything in our lives, that we provide everything in our lives that we need, how he shows us his love and concern, compassion, and even discipline. He treats us as a father, a perfect father. That's something to give thought to. And even as you begin your prayer, remember, that's not a word, oh, our Father in heaven, and go on. What does it mean? Who are you praying to? Who is this being? How is he your Father? You can go down through the phrases that are in that sample prayer. Hallowed be your name. Do we know how to worship God? Do we know how to praise God? Have we given thought to what we appreciate about God and how he's so meaningful in our lives and our recognition of that. That's something to give some thought to. Again, go down through all of the specific phrases. Your kingdom come. Why do we pray that? I think we have given some thought to that phrase, maybe a lot, because we look at the world around us and we say, oh God, we need your kingdom. And we pray for it to come and we think about what it's going to be like. We get to the fall holy days, we especially focus on that particular topic. Your will be done. What does that mean to us in our life? How do we seek God's will? How do we accept God's will? How do we deal with God's will? What is his will? All kinds of things to think about, to give thought to. As we pause, give thought to the different phrases that we find in the sample prayer. We can meditate on the fruit of God's Spirit. How does God's Spirit grow in different characteristics in our lives? Am I developing? I mean, the fruit of God's Spirit actually is it's the way that's what the Holy Spirit will produce in you, and basically it is defining what God is like and what we're striving to become. How do we grow in those things? We can look around and just appreciate God's creation. Appreciate who God is, considering what he's created and what we enjoy and inspiring and what's even humorous about God's creation, what it tells us about him. There are many, many different things we can set time aside to contemplate and to think about. As we meditate, it opens up our minds to more ideas. So let's move on to a final point. To meditate means to fill our minds with positive thoughts. To fill our minds with positive thoughts. If we're meditating on God's law and its application in our lives, that certainly is very positive. But meditating on and filling our minds with positive things is particularly important when we're having difficulties, trials, and struggles. Because then our minds might be filled with dread or with foreboding or with concern, with anxiety. Meditate on the positive things that God is sharing with you. Give thought to that. Psalm 119, verse 25. Psalm 119, verse 25. This is a section of this chapter, this psalm, that begins with him thinking very negative thoughts. And it shows how he turned his thoughts to more positive. Verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. It's kind of reaching out almost in desperation. I feel miserable. I feel awful. I feel like a pile of dirt. I need to be revived by your word, by drawing close to you. I've declared my ways and you've answered me. So there's not a total separation from God, but it begins with a cry for God's help. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I shall meditate on your wonderful works. Turn my mind around from the negative feeling that I have to a positive feeling that I can give thought to and meditate on the wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Not a person who is giving up and giving in to depression, but a person who recognizes that this seems to be indicative of a person who recognizes that, yeah, what I need to do now is get a hold of and control my thoughts and direct them in a positive way and look to God. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove me from the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. I've chosen the way of truth. Your judgments have been laid before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not let them put me to shame. Verse 25, I will run the course of your commandments, and you shall enlarge my heart. We see a lot of mixed feelings in that passage of difficulty, of seeking to be consoled and seeking God's help and strength to get to deal with a discouragement and a weariness. But we also see a lot of faith in that section, that I will continue, and you will answer me, and you will bring me out of this desolate situation, and I'll continue in your way, and you will enlarge my heart. That it turns to a very positive conclusion as this section ends. Meditation is important, and especially meditating on things that are positive and hopeful and faithful in those times of difficulty. Turn to Psalm 77. Psalm 77 shows us an example, or gives us some insight into how filling our minds with positive thoughts can help us turn around our frame of mind in a time of trial. Psalm 77, verse 1 says, I cried out to God with my voice, and he heard me. In the day of trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. This is a pretty bleak situation where the psalmist here, doesn't say it's written by David. This is a psalm of Asaph, one of the Levites, wrote this particular prayer or psalm. And it's talking about being really, really in a kind of a devastated frame of mind. I cried out to God, but he didn't seem to hear me. In my day of trouble, I stretched out to him, and yet I wasn't comforted. So these are very negative thoughts to this point. Then verses 4 through 6, we see that he's so troubled he can't even sleep. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate with all my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. I'm looking for something positive here, essentially, is what is being stated in this part of the psalm. Verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable to me no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he, in his anger, shut up his tender mercies? You ever had that kind of a day? You ever had that kind of a feeling where just things just don't seem right and it doesn't seem like they can be? It's so difficult. Maybe it's a tough day. Maybe it's a genuinely difficult, serious trial. But we have those kind of thoughts where we're reaching out to God, but he doesn't seem at that point to be responding to us. Then verse 10, he begins to think about it in a little more positive way. I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your works of old. I will meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. So in this very low point of suffering and of just emotional desolation, he turns back and he says, you know what? I'm going to think about God's help to me in the past. I'll remember how God has worked in my life. I'll remember his works. I'll meditate, I'll focus and think on all that you have done and of your wonderful deeds. So he begins to turn that negative around by adjusting his thoughts, meditating, remembering, thinking on, contemplating the blessings and the hand of God in his life in the past. Your way, O God, is the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You see, when he was so depressed, he was wondering if God would ever answer him again or if he would forget the promises he'd made. Now, by remembering and meditating on what is the positive things, he turns to God and says, you are a great God. No, there's no God as great as you are. You are the God who does wonders. You've declared your strength among the peoples. With your arm, redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. You've acted on behalf of your people all along. So you can finish out the psalm, and you see that as it continues, you find a very positive reflection on the power, on the authority, on the mercy of God that he did here. Yet it started out in a very negative frame. He started out in a very negative frame of mind. So meditation is a matter of controlling our thoughts and filling our minds with positive thoughts, even when things don't necessarily look so bright. Meditation will help to turn around those difficult times and renew in us our confidence in God. Remember what Paul wrote in Philippians 4? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Paul talks about the kinds of thoughts that we should use, that we should fill our minds with. When we have that quiet time of contemplation, when we're working through the day, applying God's law and all the different circumstances we face, the kinds of thoughts that fill our minds should be positive. And if we fill our minds with those positive thoughts, then that's a very effective form of meditation. You could do a little word study with what Paul writes here in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and anything is praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Fill your minds with those positive thoughts. And it's not a matter of talking yourself out of artificially being hurt. This kind of thinking changes our point of view, and it's reality. There are things that we can fill our minds with, meditate on, that will help us to stay in a positive frame of mind. You know, the way we think really is kind of a habit. Our minds follow certain patterns. We often deal with circumstances based on emotion and on habit. We may react to any given situation with anger. First thing that comes to mind is anger. Why? Well, you've kind of trained your mind to react in that way. That's a habit. That's a very negative emotion. And sometimes our thinking is taken over by our bad thinking habits and by our emotions. We may feel sometimes sadness or joy, or sadness, I mean, or pessimism, and just feel blue, feel hopeless. Paul is suggesting here that we take control of our thoughts and build a new habit, that when we're confronted with a situation, we don't respond with anger or with pessimism, but we respond in a positive way. We have to train our minds. We have to give thought. We train it by meditation. And if we look at the context here of what Paul says in this context, I think is even more encouraging. Back up to verse 6. See, this is the conclusion of what he was suggesting to them. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." To approach God in a positive way, not filled with anxiety and fear and expectation of the worst, but to come to God thankful because he is your Father. He will take care of you. You can approach him with supplication and begging him, asking him for his strength and help and intervention. And with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. See, this is, again, a form, in a sense, of meditation, of controlling our thoughts and focusing them in a positive direction, even when we have something that we could be anxious about. If you do this, Paul says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. That is so important. God will guard your heart and your mind. He'll protect you. He'll be there for you to prevent bad things from happening. He'll guard you. You know, he'll protect your heart and protect your mind. What else could we ask for, especially in those difficult times, that God will do that? And then he goes on to express how we can redirect our thoughts in a positive way. This verses 8 and 9 help us to see why we're not anxious, but we're positive in our approach to God. So meditation, then, is a matter of filling our minds with positive thoughts. And then he concludes this section in verse 10. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished, although you did surely care but lacked opportunity. So the people in this particular church were helping him after there was a period of time when they were not able. He says, I don't speak in regard of need. And here's what he's learned, and here's what we are learning, especially as we control and think in a positive way. He says, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How do we know that? Well, Scripture tells us, God has offered it to us, but that faith in the God, that Christ will take care of us, and the learning the lesson of being content in different difficult situations comes largely through meditation, through what we allow our minds to dwell on. It's a powerful tool to help us deal with times of discouragement. You know, a while back there was a public service announcement that you probably would remember. It was about the difficulties and struggles of underprivileged youth and their need for education. The tagline to this public service announcement was, "A mind is a terrible thing to waste." And that's so true. Our mind is who we are. Our mind is what we use for our personal development, to grow and to become productive and to become spiritually in the image of God. As Christians, we can certainly associate with that statement. It is so true to us. Our thoughts, again, are an expression of our character and our values. It's so important to us to fill our minds with clear thoughts, with understanding, with love for God, and for his ways. One way that we grow in those qualities is through consistent and thoughtful Christian meditation.